Before I begin this message this morning, I want you to know that, and I don't usually do this, but today's message is part one of a three-part message that I'm going to be preaching over the next couple weeks. As a minister of the gospel, and I've been preaching for 47 years, I've always struggled with trying to understand how anyone could come to Christ and become a believer and then deny the faith and walk away from the Lord. And the message that I'm preaching this morning, I'm preaching on godly wisdom, but it is also a foundation for preaching the next two Sundays as well, and giving an understanding of, you know, people say, you can't lose your salvation. And that's true. You can't lose it, because salvation isn't a commodity. It's not even an experience. Salvation is a relationship. And how do you know you can't lose a relationship? But you can't abandon a relationship. And it's so important that we understand that, because we need to insulate ourselves, and we need to make sure that we place ourselves in a position where the grace of God does not fail us, because we understand what the grace of God is trying to do in our life. There's no shortage of God's grace, and there's no weakness in God's grace, but the work of grace has something to do with us and how we respond to the Lord, because salvation is a relationship. And so over the next couple weeks, probably two of the most important messages that I've ever preached in this church in 27 plus years. Because every one of us sitting here, I dare say most of us that are sitting here, know people that became believers, were baptized, and then have walked away from the Lord. They have abandoned the faith. And the Bible talks clearly about that. And we're going to talk about how that happens and why it happens over the next couple weeks. So I just want you to keep that in mind as we share this morning. Turn with me in the book of James to chapter 1 and verse 5. And you'll have to turn in your Bible or on your phone, since we do not have the PowerPoint working. I think they may be able to get some slides up there of the PowerPoint. But the text is actually James 1 and 5 and James 3 and 13. And if you don't have a Bible, if you have the Bible on your phone, you know, feel free to turn in that way. But I'm going to read it to you. James 1 and 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Can somebody say amen? Amen. I like that. James chapter 3 verses 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Father, I am nothing, but I thank you for the anointing upon your word. Accomplish what you please here this morning and over the next couple weeks, and we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The book of James is believed to have been written by James, the brother of Jesus. Historians believe it was written prior to the church council that is described in Acts 15, which was in 49 AD, making it quite possibly the oldest of the New Testament books or scriptures in the Bible. James was primarily concerned with emphasizing duty over doctrine. Practical Christianity was his goal. After his conversion, my dad chose the writings of James as his favorite book of the Bible, because he said it emphasized the responsibilities of how to live a godly life. And he was correct. James begins his writing with an understanding that the Christian life was not an easy life. Any of you figured that out yet? There are some preachers who would say that that's not true. But if you believe that it's going to be easy to serve Christ, then you're going to become disillusioned at some point. Now, the way of the transgressor is worse, but the Christian life is not an easy life. Various trials and tests will come your way to test your faith. faith. But life's difficulties will lead to greater faith and greater commitment if we are patient and if we are trustworthy in the midst of those battles, those trials. Our patience and our faithfulness is the result of having spiritual wisdom. By definition, wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. But I would say that spiritual wisdom is an understanding of what is pleasing to God in any particular situation that we find ourselves in. We need to have the wisdom of God. I've met some people that were extremely intelligent that had very little wisdom. And I've met people that were ignorant by the standards of the world that had great wisdom because they had developed a relationship with God and His Word to a point that they had an understanding of the expectations of God and the expectations of how to please Him in their lives. Wisdom is a spiritual understanding that will result in a positive mindset or attitude toward God, even when we are in the midst of the storm. There may be times when we question why we're going through what we're going through, but we don't question God's love and we don't question His ability to get us through that. That is wisdom. Wisdom is coming to an understanding of what God's expectation is for us while we're in the midst of the storm. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Hello? He's not stingy with his wisdom. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And the reproach there means without condemnation. He's not going to say, well, you should have known this. No, no. He wants you to know. He wants you to ask. He wants you to seek. And it will be given to him. But the first part of verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. God wants us to have wisdom. He wants all of us to have wisdom. All right, if you got your phone, I don't know if it's my phone or somebody else's, but something's ringing. So turn it off. He wants all of us to have wisdom. It is not something that you have to climb some ecclesiastical ladder to get to. You know, there are some religions that teach all these different levels. And even in Christianity, I hear people talking a lot about different levels. And there are some levels of maturity in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But you don't have to climb some kind of ladder and spend your whole life searching for God. He's right there, reaching out to you, and He wants you to reach out to Him. Eve was tempted by the allure of wisdom. That's how the devil tempted her in the garden. Hey, if you eat of this fruit, it will make you wise. Solomon prayed for and was granted wisdom. I think most of us here probably know the story of the dividing of the baby. How many of you know that story? Say, did he divide a baby? No, he didn't. He threatened to find out who the real mother of the baby was. Because a real mother would rather give up her child than to see her child killed and destroyed. That was a testimony to the wisdom that he prayed for and that God gave to him. Solomon throughout Proverbs encourages us to seek for wisdom. In fact, he said, in all of your seeking, with all of your heart, seek for wisdom. Because again, wisdom is an understanding of what God's expectations are for us in any given situation or season of our life. In Luke 2 and 52, the Bible declares that Jesus not only grew in physical stature, but he grew in wisdom. There can be a process of growing in wisdom. We just need to be careful that it's spiritual wisdom and not worldly wisdom. Because the Bible warns us that worldly wisdom is demonic. Spiritual wisdom comes from God. Paul declares that wisdom can also be a gift of the Holy Spirit that can be imparted to us at times in our life, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 8. James tells us God will liberally give wisdom to anyone who with faith asks for it. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to be wise. He wants you to have wisdom. And he's not making you work for it. He said, I'll give it liberally to you. If you would just seek for it, I will give it to you. God wants us to have a spiritual understanding because it will encourage us and it will enable us to live out our faith commitment in an acceptable way to God. If you don't understand that salvation is a relationship, then you don't understand that you have a responsibility in this relationship. And there's plenty of people in the world today who don't believe in repentance and don't believe in walking a godly life, or don't believe in holiness, and simply believe that because you've prayed a certain prayer and done a certain deed and joined a certain church and was baptized in water somewhere, that that's all the responsibility that you have. No, it's a relationship. Salvation is being in Christ. Paul says it maybe a dozen times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He's talking about a relationship in Christ. That is what salvation is all about. We need wisdom to be able to enjoy the relationship that we have in Christ. We need wisdom to be able to understand what is expected of us in this relationship. Because we all know that relationships can become divided and can be abandoned. God wants us to live lives that are acceptable to Him. James goes on to describe the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Well, thank you. Somebody turned on the light. He describes it in James 3. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. That's James 3 and 13 from the NLT translation. Let me say it again. If you are wise and understand God's ways, which is what wisdom is, prove it. Now, he's not talking to sinners here. He's talking to the body of Christ. Prove it. Prove that you got wisdom by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom not only affects our actions, but it affects our attitude. And it will cause us to be humble before the Lord, because all of us are unworthy of His grace. But He has given us grace. He says, if you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, your wisdom is demonic. Boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Yeah. Jealousy and self-ambition. I don't know that we have this problem in our church. I really don't. But man, I have seen churches where people have been so rooted and established in that church that they've kind of carved out their own little territory, and you better not get in there. I remember when I was pastoring in Akron, there was a man, he was 75 years old, and he came to church one day, and he went to get in his favorite pew, and there were some visitors there sitting in his favorite pew. Oh, my goodness. I'm already on the platform. The service is about to begin. And he walks up and he just stands there and stares at them. They're visiting. You know, one of the pastor's worst nightmares. And he just stands there looking at them. And finally they looked up, and before an usher could get there, and they said, can we help you? And he goes, you're sitting in my seat. Well, they got up and slid over and gave him his seat. And then never came back again. Can you blame them? Broke my heart. You know. We used to sing a song about being in the way. It's, I'm in the way, and this is not how it's supposed to be sung, but the way we'd sing it is, I'm in the way, and that's what's wrong today. I'm in the church of God's way. You know. No wisdom whatsoever. That's my seat. People can carve out a class. They can carve out a ministry. They can carve out, and boy, they take, now we want people to take ownership of the church because we are the church. But it's really not ours. It belongs to God. We're sharecroppers. Hello? in the kingdom of God. Wisdom, the wisdom of God. Show it by your conduct. If there's jealousy or selfish ambition in your heart, then your wisdom is flat demonic. And he goes on to say it creates confusion, disorder, and evil of every kind. But then James describes what the good fruit of wisdom is. He says, a life of godly wisdom is this. The wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. Praise God. That means it is holy. That means it is morally faultless. It means like Daniel, people can't find fault with you. Now, I don't know if any of us can measure up to that in this society because people are so easily offended by everything. But the point is, if we want godly wisdom and we're asking for godly wisdom, then we need to start acting like someone who has godly wisdom. And the beginning of that is to try to be morally faultless, to live a life that chooses to do the right thing in any and every situation. He says, secondly, it is peaceable, which means striving to maintain peaceful relationships. It is amazing how that in the church sometimes we can love on each other in the body of Christ, but then we get out in the world and just go crazy. I had a worship leader. I hope he doesn't hear this online because they do listen sometimes, but I had a worship leader in Chicago, my first church. I'm a 25-year-old pastor. I'm stupid as can be about pastoring. I'd been preaching for several years, but I'd never pastored. And my worship leader drove a delivery truck. And he come to me one morning, I can't lead worship today. Why? And he said, in just simple terms, he said, I've been a bad boy. You know, he said, I just don't feel like I'm where I need to be spiritually to do that this morning. And I said, well, what are you talking about? And he said, well, I was driving my delivery truck the other day and somebody cut me off. He said, I got so mad, man, I stepped on the gas pedal and I kept following them till they had to stop at a red light. And when they stopped at the red light, I stopped behind them. I jumped out of my truck. I ran up there and started screaming at them. And then I kicked the side of their car. He said, I got back in my truck, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost said, what if that person's going to be at your next delivery? He said, oh my God, no. I hope I never see that person again because I blew it. You know. Well, number one, what he did was terrible. That wasn't using wisdom. But secondly, you don't quit doing what God's called you to do because you make a mistake. You repent. If you can, you make it right. In Chicago, you know, I don't know, 8 million cars, I don't know, you're never going to see that person again. But you make it right at least with God, and if you can, you make it right with your fellow man. And you don't let the devil beat you to death over it after that. Your goal is to live in peace. Why? Because you never know how God wants to use you to bless that person and minister to them in their hour. Or for that matter, how that God may want to use them to bless you. Hello? He said, wisdom is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle. And that means considerate and fair in your dealing with others. If you are a Christian, you need to be fair and you need to be considerate. You certainly don't need to brag about ripping somebody off. Had a guy tell me in church one time, wasn't this church, he said, pray for me to sell my car. It's a piece of crap, and I need to get rid of it. I said, you want me to pray that God will help you give that piece of crap to somebody else? He said, well, I didn't think about it that way. He said, that's not what Christians do. You know. Gentle, considerate. He said, submissive. Wisdom is submissive. It is willing to give the right away to others. If somebody cuts you off, say, God bless you. No, I don't mean bless them out. I mean, God bless you. Boy, you're in a bigger hurry than I am, apparently. Go for it. Willing to yield to others. Some of us are just, and I say us, because I know that's something that I've had to fight with in my life, is that stubbornness. I'm never stubborn until somebody backs me into a corner, and then I'm so stubborn. You know. I told my wife once, if you can convince me I'm wrong, then I'll admit I'm wrong. But you've got to convince me first. You know, that don't work, men. She's already convinced you're wrong if she's telling you you're wrong. Just confess and repent. Merciful. Willing to forgive others. Boy, talk about wisdom. Sometimes we can certainly lose our sanctification by fighting with someone that don't really matter a whole lot, about something that doesn't really matter a whole lot. Hello? Forgiveness isn't about the other person. It's not about the person you're forgiving. Forgiveness is about you. Hello? It's about you. You don't forgive people because they deserve it, because they're worthy of it, or even because they ask for it. No, you forgive people because you don't want to be stuck there for the rest of your life. You want to forgive so that the grace of God can heal you and you can move on. If you don't, it's going to affect your salvation. Because God says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. You know, that's a commandment. That, you know, that's not, well, I might not. I don't know. You know, let's work. No, because he knows that you can't move on until you forgive that person. And as long as there's bitterness in your heart and poison in your heart, the Bible said all kinds of evil works come from that. It's amazing the crazy things we can think when there's stubbornness and bitterness and anger in our heart and we're not willing to forgive. When we're willing to forgive, we can move on no matter what happens to the other person, whether they accept it or not, whether they deserve it or not. He said, be full of good works. In other words, be fruitful. You know, show that you're a Christian by your love, by your attitude toward others. And then finally, sincere. That means without hypocrisy or partiality. If you hug your brother and while you're hugging them, behind their back, your eyes are rolling. How many of you know what rolling eyes are? You know, I'm not going to ask how many of you have done it. Probably everyone at some point. It's not enough just to do these things, he says, but you have to do them without being a hypocrite. In other words, you can't be forgiving and merciful and kind and whole because you're checking boxes. That is legalism. Okay. He said, without hypocrisy, without being an actor, without pretending, do these things. And the truth of the matter is, without godly wisdom, you can't do those things. Without asking God to change who you are, without a transformation, it's impossible to live the Christian life if your heart isn't changed. It's impossible. It's hard enough for us when our heart is changed, but not quite yet totally transformed. When we're still going through that process of sanctification through the Spirit and through the Word. But if our heart isn't changed, you know, we used to have a Christian school here years ago, had it for, you know, I don't know how many years, 30, 35 years, something like that, you know. And one of the hardest things that we had to do is when we would take in kids who came from Christian families, but they weren't really Christians. and you worked in our school for a long time, Jamie. A couple of the others of you did too. And we had rules that Christians should obey, but some of them were not really Christians. And it was just impossible. We finally had to get to the point that we quit taking in kids unless we believed they were truly born again. Why? Because we were putting them in a situation for failure. If your heart isn't changed, you can't live up to the rules. You can't live up to the regulations. You can't live up to the commandments. You can't live up to God's expectations unless the stony heart has become a heart of flesh. Unless there is a transfer. And we were actually doing them a disservice. And that was hard to do, Bob and Dina. We actually made that transition during your leadership. And it's not that we didn't care about those kids, that we didn't love those kids, but man, we set them up for failure. Because we will not act upon the wisdom of God, even if we understand what it is, if our heart isn't transformed. James says, practical godly wisdom results in a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, I know every battle we go through, we didn't create ourselves. There is a devil who hates you. And I don't necessarily believe that everything we go through was set up just to try us from God's perspective. But we know from the scriptures that God will allow us to go through temptations and through trials. Why? Because he wants us to grow up. We're supposed to be in a relationship with him, you know. And if we're in a relationship, then we need to learn how to love him. And that is what he wants us to do. Proverbs, the wise Solomon said, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes even their enemies to make peace with them. Did you know that was in the Bible? The best thing you can do to deal with your enemies is to become as compliant to the message of the gospel as you can. Yeah. Because, number one, if the devil's not being effective, he will quit doing what he's doing and look for something else to do. That's just a simple fact. Number two, and let me explain that. It's not that I don't have battles with the devil. I do, but, you know, I meet Christians who, the devil's been on my back all week. Well, why has he been on your back all week? Why are you letting that happen? Why didn't you go into your prayer closet and seek the Lord and declare deliverance over that? And begin to worship and admonish God in his presence in your life. I want to tell you something. The devil doesn't want to be where the presence of God is unless he's confronting God about one of us. And when we begin to worship, it freaks the devil out. Hello? It does. And when we begin to worship, he inhabits the worship and the praises of his people. And the devil doesn't want to be around that. So if he's been on your back all week, what you're telling me is that you haven't prayed, you haven't read your Bible, you haven't worshiped the Lord, you haven't entered into him. Oh, you might have even went through routines and checked boxes, but it was kind of hypocritical because you were just checking boxes instead of developing a relationship, which is what God wants. We live in a world of tribulation. We live in a world of trials. Don't make it harder on yourself by actions and attitudes that come from worldly wisdom and not godly wisdom. Hey, if I don't fight for myself, no one's going to fight for me. Well, no, that's not the answer. The answer is surrendering to God and let him fight your battles. God promised to give us spiritual understanding if we ask for it and believe that he will give it. Keep asking. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep obeying. Wisdom leads to peace in the midst of life's storms. I've had more than one person in my life tell me, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. Ever had someone tell you that? Oh, I tried Jesus and it didn't work. Now, if they told me I tried a church and it didn't work, I could understand. No. First of all, Jesus isn't an it. He's a person who loves you more than you will ever understand in this world. And you don't try him on like he's a coat. No. You allow him into you and you into him so that you become whole in the most important relationship you will ever have. I mean, it blows away the marriage relationship. It blows away the paternal relationship or maternal relationship. The relationships that you have in this world will last while you're in this world. But God created you and then died for you and redeemed you for an everlasting relationship. And he wants to give us wisdom because he doesn't want us to miss out in this world or the world to come on fellowship with him and the blessings that come from that fellowship. So why would anyone abandon the Lord? We'll talk more about that next Sunday morning. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? God, we need wisdom. And we know that that wisdom comes from you. And we recognize that without wisdom, we won't be able to please you. And our desire to please you is not in some hypocritical way just so that we can work you to get a blessing. No. Our desire to please you is because our fellowship and our relationship is strengthened by our obedience to you and your desire for us to become like you in a moral sense. We're not going to create worlds as little gods, but you want us to morally be holy and pure. God, help us to seek that wisdom. Father, don't let us depend on an experience we had when we were 10 years old in a church somewhere, and we prayed a prayer, and we may have been baptized, or we may have had our first communion. God, those are experiences, and those are important, but they're not a relationship. A relationship is being in you. God, we want to be in you. We don't want to have to try to find you in an emergency. We need to know that we are in you, and in you we find strength and courage and peace and victory. Minister that truth in our hearts this morning. God, I don't know when you're coming for your bride, but you're not coming for a bride that has been beat up by the storms of life, but a bride that still shines with the glory of the Lord in spite of what she has been through. Like the flag that we call Old Glory that's continued to wave when the battle was over. Let us continue to shine through the battle and when the battle is over because of our trust in your unfailing love. In every heart and life, I pray this morning, bring renewal. We repent of our sins and ask you to forgive us. We acknowledge our need and ask you to fill us. Reveal to us the things that we must do in order for our relationship to be whole. because we love you.